do something a little bit different tonight. First, I want to welcome back all the Kuanosers. Hope you get, trust that you guys had a really good summer and that God used you to do good things. Tonight, we're going to just do a couple songs at the beginning, obviously, and then we're going to do some more at the end, get into some more worship in light of what we're going to hear tonight. But what we're talking about tonight is, once in a while here at DSF, what we do is we ask the global Christian question. Can you turn me down a bit? We ask the global Christian question, meaning, obviously, we're not here to follow Jesus and just care about ourselves. But we're here to ask the larger question of the whole global community. We begin to recognize ourselves as a global community. We're not just Canadians. We are part of a larger world. And so we have a concern for people all over the world, and we ask the question of what it means to begin to live our discipleship out in light of these larger global problems. So what can we do about these kind of things? And every few months we try to come back and revisit this question. And what's really relevant and good for this community is that we actually have people who are beginning to feel a call by God on their own life to actually go and do something about it, hence why Kiki Tegelberg is sitting up here with me tonight. So what we're going to do with Kiki tonight is basically let her tell you her story about what she's doing and why she's doing what she's doing. And I wanted to just start off by reflecting for a moment on a passage from the prophet Micah chapter 6. Micah says this, starting at verse 7. Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000 rivers of oil, talking about what he could offer God? Shall I offer my firstborn from my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has showed you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. To act justly, to act with justice. And again, in Matthew 23, when Jesus is kind of reaming out the religious elite, he says, woe to you, teachers of the law, and you Pharisees, you hypocrites. You give a tenth of your spices, and you make sure you've got all of your tithing in order, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. So we begin to ask this question, what is justice, and what responsibility do we have? Kiki, I want you to tell us your story. Where are you going? Why are you going? What's going on in your heart? How did God get you to this point?
Okay, well, I will...
I'm not leaving.
Yeah, I just... where are you going? I am going to Managua, Nicaragua, which is in Central America. I have been asked what continent that's on, so I thought I'd just clear that up right now. It's a little bit south of Mexico. And I am working for an organization called MEDA, which is the Mennonite Economic Development Agency. My good old friends, the Mennos. Good people. And so I'm going to go hang out with them for a bit. And basically what they specialize in is something called microfinance. And usually when I bring up what it is that I'm doing, people are like, oh, I don't know what that is. So I'll tell you. Basically, it's giving out small loans to poor people who have no collateral. They have no way to get money from a bank to start up a business. And so along comes an organization like MEDA. And they say, we will give you a loan. And this is a way for these people to start up a business, start supporting their family. At the most basic level, they can start getting food for their family. And eventually it grows to being able to send their kids to school, being able to just have that growth so that they aren't worrying so much about what they're going to feed their kids or what they're going to feed themselves that night.
Some of the money, isn't it given to like entrepreneurs in that company, mm-hmm. in that country where they can like start companies and begin
yeah.
kind of a...
Yep, exactly. Yeah. And another way that that sort of grows, especially in countries like this, they're able to build up a business so that it's able to employ more people, right? So, I mean, the bigger it is, the more families are able to support themselves. So that's sort of what they do. And if I can just dive into the reason behind that is there's sort of, I guess, a couple things that I would say have been highlighted for me in microfinance and why it's so big, especially with Christian organizations, is fundamentally like this is a way to give people their dignity, to give them a chance to support themselves so that they're not always taking handouts and in this sort of endemic poverty that just is cyclical and keeps going and going, and they really, you know, have to come and line up for their food stamps every month, you know what I mean? Like, so that's sort of the idea behind it, especially in places like Nicaragua where these people have skills and they want to work, but they have no way to start a business. They might know how to sew or something, or they might know how to run a fruit stand, but they don't have the money to buy a sewing machine so that they can set up a tailor shop. And so they're just stuck with whatever they can do to get money, whether it's scavenging or working for someone else for incredibly low wages. So this gives them a chance to sort of take it back into their own hands and support themselves. And I think the fundamental thing behind that is, again, that idea of giving them their dignity as creations of God. Like, these are people created in the image of God, and yet we would say to them, no, that's okay, you can go and scavenge in the town dump, which a lot of people do, right?
So it's almost the philosophy of, instead of just giving a man to fish a fish so he can eat for a day, teaching him to fish so he can eat for his life.
Exactly.
Yeah.
Yeah. That's how it works.
Which is a good philosophy for Christians to obviously feed into.
Yeah, and I think the thing is that it's really nice and good when we want to, I guess, give handouts and charity, and that's sort of something that is a word that is important in, I guess, Christian history, and don't get me wrong when I say that we should be giving to charity, but I guess the thing that it comes down to is if at the end of the day we still need to keep supporting them, then is it really working? And I guess the other thing at the end of the day that where I'm coming from, and something, if I can just sort of launch into my story as to why this is going, I'm just going to go with it. All right, we're going to run away. All right, I'm going to hijack this crew. Here I go. sorry. I'll start way back when I was in grade 10. I went to Mexico on the DCLA trip. And some of you, I'm sure there must have been somebody there at some point in here. Thank you. There. Yes, Brenda was there. And that was, I think, my first experience with a nation in poverty. And I came back having learned a lot of things. And that sort of planted the seed. I think God planted the seed in that time period of wanting to go back. When I finished high school, in my first year of university, I went to Guatemala for 6 months. And I know some of you guys prayed for me and supported me during that time. And that was another huge experience where I guess God just started to show me that there is more to our relationship than just how I'm feeling upwards with him. There has to be that outward expression. And a family friend once said, to whom much has been given, much will be asked. And I thought of that, and I thought, what do I have a lot of? In North America, for all of us, it's money. And we take that for granted. And I'm not saying that you should just give away money and that's our only service. But I think we are so privileged here, and we have been given so many opportunities. I know I struggled with this when I came back from Guatemala, while I went to one of the most expensive universities I could have picked, Trinity Western. And I thought, you know, what am I doing here when I've got these friends in Guatemala that, you know, would never ever be able to dream of going to university, let alone Trinity. And I thought of that, and eventually somebody said to me, you know, you're at Trinity because they can't be at Trinity. And you need to take this and use it for more than just yourself. So that kind of kept me going and changed the path that I was on. I changed my major into International Development Studies, and International Studies is the official title, but it's a good major if you're, you know, young and looking for something to do. You can get a major, and then in 10 years you'll be living in a box because it really has no way to earn money. But my parents are thrilled with that one, I'm sure. But no, they're happy about it. So I guess that's, there's just so many things that happened in those 4 years in university that brought me to this point. And one of those things was in my development studies, we started talking a lot about microfinance, which is this idea of giving the people who no one else in the world will give a chance to, giving them that chance and taking sort of a bet on them that they are a good investment, which incidentally, 98%, I think, of all loans are repaid through microfinance, whereas in Canada, the rate is somewhere around 60 to 70%. So, I mean, the bigger banks of the world are just starting to figure out that the poor are a good investment because to them, it really matters. Like, this is their life on the line. And, yeah, so I'm just trying to think where that thought was going. Not coming back to me. All right, well, anyways. I guess that was just sort of something that stuck with me. Another thing that is more recently, in sort of this last year since I graduated university, it's kind of been this waiting period of where am I supposed to go and what am I supposed to do. And I ended up getting to work a little bit with a refugee office. And I was talking to a woman who has worked with a lot of the refugee community. And I talked with a few of the women in that community as well. And one of the things that this woman said to me was that these people have dreams. And when you ask them about their dreams, you can see this look in their eye. They're just so excited about it. And I think that's the key for me. Like, if we as a church were willing to stand up and say we will be with you as you pursue these dreams. And sometimes those dreams are as small as being able to feed your family or being able to send your kid to high school. How humbling is that for us, for me? Like, that, you know, that somebody's biggest dream is that their kid can go to grade 8. Like, I guess I just came to the point in my life where I couldn't stand by and not be involved in that somehow. So that's sort of where I am mostly coming from.
Talk about for a minute your kind of journey with how you've understood Christians in relation to this kind of work and whether we've done well with this kind of thing in the past, where we're kind of at now. I know that's been part of what you've been studying and thinking through is where's the church at now in relation to some of these larger global issues. When I was thinking about tonight and just thinking about the large theme or the large idea, I just kept this title kept coming to my head of global Christian, right? Of people who think globally, who refuse to just simply think local. Even as I was speaking this morning, I was sitting there thinking, you know, we have this mission, we have this very local, and that's what this morning was about, this very personal mission of you as a person. But then tonight would be about more of the global impact and getting all of that in our sights. And I couldn't help but think about the parable of the Good Samaritan. And Jesus tells it. And I was just, it was interesting, I was in an argument with someone. I don't regularly argue with people, but I was in an argument with someone the other day, and they were trying to, like, really argue, like, this hardcore, like, more of this capitalist dream, and I was kind of challenging certain things about that dream, and I gave them an image of, like, if a guy owns a house right here and he makes $500 million, and there's a kid that exists right there beside him who's got some disease that could be cured for a 20-cent vaccination, does he have a responsibility? And this person from a Christian worldview said no. Because if you start down that route, there will always be someone else. So if that kid, once that kid's helped, then there'll always be the next kid that helps. And so in a free market system, you can't ask this guy to give anything to this person because then you're infringing your Christian morality on the free market, right? Anyway, it got pretty heated. We were in a hot tub and he threatened to leave 3 times. But anyway, the image that kept coming to me, though, was this image of the Good Samaritan. So let me just read the story, because obviously it's asking the question of who is your neighbor. So Jesus tells the story. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. This is from Luke chapter 10. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law, and how do you read it? Now, interestingly enough, rabbis, this was a classic rabbinical teaching tool. He would ask people, what is written in the law? And the people, of course, a classic Jewish answer was this first phrase, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind. And then the rabbi kind of would come alongside of what's happening, and he would kind of begin to instill his own thoughts on what kind of his little shtick was, what his focus was going to be, and he would add a law and say, you know, and be holy therefore because I am holy or whatever. But this guy who answers back, because clearly the kind of rabbi that this guy is following is someone who wants to emphasize the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus affirms that. And he says, you have answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this and you will live. So love God and then love other people. But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked, who is my neighbor? Now, this is an interesting question if you think about it in the context of a global question. Who is our neighbor? Is our neighbor just the guy who lives beside us? Or is our neighbor the global community? And Jesus replies, a man was going from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to go down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too, a Levite, who was a Jewish priest, when he came to the place and saw him, pass by on the other side. Now, those two people are probably going to do God's work, right? They're kind of busy. They have a church meeting to go to, right? They've got real kingdom stuff to do, so they don't have time to help the guy who's on the side of the road. They got to go to the church meeting and make sure that the finances are all worked out or whatever. They're doing religious things. It's not like they're going to a strip club or something, right? So I'm doing God's work. I'm going to do a good thing, and so I'm kind of busy. I can't help the dude who's laying on the side of the road. But a Samaritan, who is, of course, one of the most hated people in all of Jewish thought, a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was. When he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn, took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 silver coins, gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him. Let that phrase hit you. Look after him. That's what he says. Look after this person. And when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. So he puts kind of his money where his mouth is, his money where his faith is. Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robber? Well, the one who had mercy on him. Go and do likewise. Now recognize, that's Jesus' answer to the question of how someone inherits eternal life. So he doesn't even give them a systematic way of you need to do this, then this, then this, then this. The question is, how do I get eternal life? The guy says, be a good neighbor. Because when you be a good neighbor, you're reflecting what it means to be God. So when it comes to the global scene, I couldn't help but keep thinking about this story and the way the guy was answering me. And I was thinking his commitments are more to a capitalist free market system than they are to the worldview that Jesus would have us think about.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Okay then. No. I gave you time to think about the question.
Yeah, no, I appreciated that. Yeah. I was getting some. I was listening attentively.
Right.
I think the first thing that it reminded me actually once of a conversation during a lecture that I went to go hear, and it was given by the guy who founded Level Ground, which is a fair trade coffee company, and sorry, Colin, you can't do that face for me. You just stop. I'm getting faces in this row from people, so. One of the things that he said, is he was making a point about how, you know, if people, we, especially us Christians, but if people, period, in general, in North America, were to live more simply and maybe not need to have all of the stuff that we have and accumulate more and more and more, then the purchases that we do make might have a little bit more of an impact. So maybe spending a little bit more money on fair and just products and then not buying as much of the things that are, you know, made in a sweatshop, which is very difficult to find which one's which, I know, but that's a whole other story. And there was this kid who was sitting in the audience and he kind of struggled with this for a bit, and he was like, so what you're saying is eventually, like, you want to completely dissect and destroy the American, and I mean North American or Western, way of life. And the guy just quietly replied, yeah, essentially, yes. Because, and I don't think that is to say that, you know, like you can't have nice things and you can't, you know, we should all go and clear out our houses of every single thing that we own and sleep on the floor from now on. But I think it's more just to the fact that when you get to know God and you get to know his heart for people, then all of the things that we get so stuck on suddenly fade into the background. And I think what God ideally wants from us, and I'm not at all claiming to have reached this in any way, shape, or form, and so this is something that I daily struggle with, is that we would be able to see the compassion that he has for those around us. And I guess it's just, like, it's really hard to miss when these people are desperately poor. Maybe there are things going on in your neighbor that we need to be attentive to here, and I do agree with that, and I do think there's poverty, spiritual and physical, in Vancouver. But when it comes to global poverty, it's so easy for us to say, out of sight, out of mind, and close our eyes, and it's not happening in Vancouver. There are not, you know, children from Rwanda with bloated bellies wandering around my street with flies on them unless I turn on the World Vision Channel 10 on Saturday at 1 p.m., you know, type TV show.
Which is so depressing. Usually I just shut
and
it
you
off.
Just keep going. You're like, oh, I don't want to see it, which is unfortunate. But so I guess that is the one thing. And then, you know, the problem is that there are so many arguments for and against what then should we do. One of the things that, I mean, I've spent 4 years studying different types of strategy for international development and, you know, like how to tackle the problem of poverty and blah, blah, blah. And I spent a lot of time kind of getting wrapped up in the means and not the end. And what I mean by that is I came to a point at the end of my time at Trinity where I realized I was interested in helping the poor because I felt like that's what I needed to do to be a good Christian. And God started to bring my mind around to the fact that I want you, Kiki, to be interested in the poor because that's who I'm interested in. And that's who my heart breaks over. And I know God's heart breaks over a lot of different things and a lot of different people, but that's the part of his heart that he, I guess, wanted for me to take on. And the struggle is when we go to, say, a country like Nicaragua and we start giving people small loans so that they can build up their houses, they can build up their, you know, their own personal wealth, I guess, if you can call it that in comparison to what we have here, is something that I really struggle with, and I know I'm probably going to get lots of people saying, I don't know if I align like that question, but one of the things is how do I go and be a part of this and not make them like us? And what I mean by that is turning them, this is hard. Sometimes I can see myself in the church and I guess I lose sight of what God's heart is, and we walk through the motions, and it's very much just this sort of I don't know, surface level sometimes. And I know that that's hard to admit, and maybe I'm the only person who ever struggles with that, so I don't know. But I didn't want to go to a country like Central America and pump out a bunch of Christians who now have money so they don't have to rely on God anymore, because their faith is so often dependent on, or at least for me, my weakness, I cry to God when I need something from him. And I think what we as Christians need to be doing when it comes to, like you say, this global Christian, is answering not just the question of global poverty, but also the question of global spiritual poverty. And that is something that the organizations that are not Christian and the people that are not Christian, as awesome as their intentions are and as good work as they are doing, will not be able to answer that second question. And I think that the thing that God wants to do through us and that we as Christians can bring to the table in this situation is that we are not just answering the physical poverty, but the physical is a way to get to the spiritual, if that makes sense. And what I mean by that is something that's always kind of rung in my head. It's really hard to start telling somebody about Christ if they can't hear you over the grumbling of their stomach. You know, that's sort of, you go down there and, or wherever it is, you go to East Hastings, you go to Nicaragua, you go to South Africa, you go to Turkey, wherever it is, you go down the street in Tawasin every now and then. And these people have these huge needs and they can't listen to our gospel because that's the first thing in their mind. And if I can just jump in with a scripture that's been pretty integral for me is James 2. And I know a lot of you are probably pretty familiar with it, but I'll read it anyways because I like it. It's 2:14 and following. What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such a faith save him? Suppose a brother or a sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, "Go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed," but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. That's been a pretty critical verse for me for the last many years. And I know we argue, you know, like, we know that our faith is not based on works, but the result of our faith should be fruit, and it should be a caring for our brothers and sisters, be they Christians across the world or be they other faiths, but brothers and sisters in the fact that they are creations and created in the same image of God as we are. So,
great.
There you go.
I think it's a pretty heavy challenge, and oftentimes I guess we move forward kind of ridden by guilt that, you know, we're sitting here, and that's obviously not the intention of conversations like this. It's to inspire. It's to say, hey, there are people among us that are rising up to do good stuff for the poor. And obviously, you read through the Gospels, you read through the Bible, you read through the prophets. The consistent discussion is for the people of God to care, to seek justice, to do these things. And we're really encouraged that you're doing it. And we pray blessing on you. And the image I kind of wanted to leave with tonight is an image from Acts chapter 4. The church is just being established. It's kind of the birthing stages of this new Christ-shaped community. And it says in Acts chapter 4, all the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had. So that's one image that counters against everything that we think about. Someone asks you to borrow your Mac or your iPod or whatever, you're like, oh no, this is my Mac, I can't let you touch it, right? And it's like, no, the image of the whole Christian community at the beginning was this brilliant image of like, hey, no one claimed that any of his possessions was his own. Think about your possessions. Your sister wants to borrow your dress or whatever, you don't even let her do it. Acts chapter 4, no one claimed any of his possessions as their own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And then it says this weird thing, there were no needy persons among them, for from time to time, those who owned lands or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone as he had need. Now think about that. That's the early church. It's not we're going to proclaim a gospel void of this helping people and meeting people's needs. And we have to recognize that people are not argued into the kingdom of God through logic and these kind of things. So often it's by needs being met and their experience of other Christ followers actually doing legit, real stuff. And people looking at it and saying, man, that's sacrificial, that's selfless, that's love. And that's what people want to follow. So this is the image. Take that image home. Acts chapter 4, read it, stew over it, pray about it. What in the world does the Christian church look like now compared to this image? Am I ready to sell my house and give it to leaders of the church so the money can be distributed properly? It wouldn't be that much. I don't even have a house. I have an apartment that I don't own. But, you know, would you be willing to do that? Man, we read Scripture. And sometimes Scripture says stuff that seems heretical. It doesn't even make sense. And we pick the pieces that fit the culture and fit the time and fit our very comfortable lifestyles, and we leave the rest. I think about passages where Jesus says crazy stuff like this, that if I just said it without citing Jesus, I think you would think I was heretical. Meaning this, your sins can't be forgiven unless you forgive other people's sins. Your Father in heaven won't forgive you your sins if you don't forgive the sins of other people. Now, from the gospel that you've been pounded with in the Protestant situation, you would think that's heresy. No, that's Jesus. That if you don't have vertical relationships worked out, your horizontal relationships, I was just seeing if you're listening. The horizontal relationships, if you don't have those horizontal relationships, holy smokes, worst math student ever. If you don't have those horizontal relationships worked out, the vertical relationships aren't even making any sense. That's Jesus. God's not listening to your prayers. Read Isaiah 1. If you're not doing the horizontal relational thing, your sins cannot be forgiven you unless the sins that you're holding against other people, unless you forgive them. Sounds like heresy. Acts chapter 4 sounds like complete heresy. But the question will become, I think, at some point, we will be held accountable as a church to this. Read the book of Acts. Read the book of Luke. Luke is crazily focused and distracted by this issue of money, of possessions, of what the Christian church, how it's completely countercultural and subversive to the empire because they do the exact opposite things to what everybody else does. Because what everybody else does is they hoard stuff, and the church says selflessly, I'm giving it away, and I'm giving it away, and I'm giving it away. I read something this week that said, the church is at its best when it's giving itself away. Everything about it, it's serving people by giving itself away. So sit on that, chew on that, let it disturb you, let it make you awkward. Don't just kind of walk away and say, yeah, that was Mark again, you know, whatever. This stuff is important. It's in the text. It's in Scripture. Are we reading it? Are we just not leaving aside the parts that don't seem to make sense to our own situation? We got to struggle with those parts as well. Let me just pray for you. Is there anything else you want to say?
No.
No? Okay. Let me just pray for you. We are going to be praying for you as a community, and stay in touch with me, and I'll stay in touch with them. I got to work all that out. Okay. Let me just pray. God, we are convicted. We feel guilty sometimes, but that's not really what you want us to do. You want to empower us through your Spirit to actually do good things for the global community. We are connected in ways that we have never been connected in history to the global situation. We can talk to people in any country of the world, almost. We're in communication with the world, indeed, like Thomas Friedman has said, the world is now flat again. Everything has shrunk up, and we are so close. These are our neighbors now. And Lord, we got to figure out as a church, the church is the most powerful place, the most powerful body on earth. And when it rises up and does stuff in unity, lives change, countries change, situations change, entire economies change. But if we don't do that, if we sit back apathetic, indifferent, focused on ourselves, we can't create change, important change. And like I've heard so many times, this isn't an issue of charity, it's an issue of justice, to help those who need help. God, help us as the young people who are here, help the older people who are here, help the middle people who are here. Help us to think through what all of this means for our discipleship and what it means to follow you. Bless Kiki as she goes. Just pour into her and help her to pour into other people and bless everything she's doing. Help her to learn and see Jesus there and meet Jesus there and come alongside Jesus there and do ministry to these people and change her. Help her heart and her mind to be open that you would take her on this crazy adventure and she'd be able to inspire and lead so many other Christians to go on this adventure with her to create real lasting change in the lives of people. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.
This has been the DSF Podcast.